We continue worship with the reading of the Word. Today's reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We have Pastor Irene with us today, and the message is, the church is our home.
Okay, good morning. I think all of you are very familiar with this picture, right? We all know him or it. It's COVID-19. Now, COVID-19 has caused phenomenal and unprecedented impact in the lifestyle of all the people around the world. Let me ask you, how has your life changed in the past 7 to 8 months? Are you staying at home a whole lot more? Keeping social distance, wearing a mask, no hugging, and only elbow bumping? All this seem to be our new normal now. And the church ministries has also moved online. We have live stream worship, we are zooming here and there for awana, for fellowship, and even for praise dance exercise class. And it is because we believe that God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He is unstoppable. And this minute virus certainly cannot stop Him. But now we are unable to gather in person for worship, and we can only do so online. Now, have you ever wondered if this situation persists for 1 year or two? Then, are we still a church? In addition to the online LGC worship, some brothers and sisters find time to visit other churches' websites to listen to sermons or even participate in their worship. Some may have joined other churches or organizations' Bible study groups. Have you ever questioned that if we can do all this at home online, do we still need to join a church? And this naturally leads to a broader question of our faith. What exactly is a church? What is the relationship between the church and the believers? Those who have been Christians for a while know that the church definitely is not the building in which we meet and worship. It points to us as a group of the believers. So does it mean that as long as a group of believers come together, then a church is formed? Or is there anything that this group of believers need to do in order to become a church? To answer these questions, we will look at Acts 2:42. This Bible verse summarizes what a church should be. But very often, we tend to focus on the three things that are directly related to God. They are abiding by the apostles' teaching of God's words, partaking in Holy Communion, and praying to God. Now, these three things are a must for all believers in order to be a Christian and build relationship with God. Unless fulfilled, one cannot claim oneself to be a believer. Some believers even think that these three things are all they need to do in order to join a church. And they rationalize that their belief is only a private matter that pertains their own relationship with the Lord, and it has nothing to do with others. They become non-ranger believers who intend to build a relationship with the divine alone and advocate that there's no need to join a church. Their saying may seem to be right on the surface, but it misses something very important, something that is vital to shape what is a church, and that is fellowship, which is the fourth element mentioned in the Bible verse. When we fellowship with one another, we are actually putting what we learn from God's words into practice, and we exhibit God's glory to the outside world through our interaction with one another. And the requirement of fellowship stipulates that one cannot be a lone believer. We must interact with other believers. So, to abide by the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer are the four indispensable pillars of a church, and we cannot miss out any one of them. If a group of believers who only practice fellowship with one another but do not abide by apostles' teaching, no communion, no worship, and no prayer, then they only form a social club but not a church. But if they only practice the three godly pillars without fellowship, the church is just an empty building which cannot radiate God's glory in full. The first verse of this morning's scripture emphasizes the importance of the four pillars that form the church. And the author of Acts, Luke, then uses the following verses to lead us to a deeper understanding of what fellowship is. Let's see. First, we need to understand what is fellowship. Prior to the pandemic, brothers and sisters gathered in church in the foyer or here in Sanctuary. We talk to each other, we interact, we laugh about things, and also we share our thoughts in fellowship meetings. Do all this count as fellowship? Second, why does God want us to fellowship with one another? What is the point behind? And third, how can we overcome the challenges to build fellowship with one another? Now, this year's church theme is the priesthood of all believers. As priests, we need to understand what fellowship is in order to cultivate the church unity through fellowship, so that we can radiate God's glory to this chaotic and fragmented world. Let's tackle the first question. What is fellowship? In Greek, it's koinonia, which means joint participation and contact. It describes a selfless, communal, interactive relationship among believers. So, how does it play out in real life? Well, the early church provided us a perfect model, which was the ideal society that generations of churches sought to reach. And verse 44 to 45 give us a very good description of how or what the early church looked like. And I think the most striking part of this narrative is this verse, had everything in common, which means people shared everything. Now, this is somewhat inconceivable. How can all things be shared? Wouldn't that be something like unfair and risky? Let's say if we share all we have with others. So that means we would have less. What if we are in need and nothing is left for us? So what can we do? How can the early churches be able to accomplish this? Well, the early believers sold their possessions and properties and gave all the monies to the church and let the church redistribute their assets according to the needs of the people. And the wealth was shared by all. And background information tells us that this may be due to the fact that church gatherings in those days were held in the homes of believers. So naturally, the hosts would share all they have with the guests who were other believers. And should their supplies be short, other families would immediately make up for what was lacking. And gradually, it developed a culture of sharing everything in church. Now, please do not think that this sharing of everything is compulsory or mandatory. It is, in fact, a voluntary act driven by the spirit of sharing, a selfless sharing. And this spirit of sharing might have been inspired by the zeal of the early churches to pursue the Lord's teaching. For example, They believed that to do for one of the least of these brothers was to do for our Lord Jesus Christ. Or they wanted to store up their possessions in heaven rather than on earth. And that was why the early believers were willing to let go of their own privileges and possessions and to share their wealth with those in need, allowing the rich to supplement the poor. And they strive to practice the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, are we willing to lay down our rights and share what we have selflessly with others, same as the early church believers? What is your answer? Yes, I think we are. We are willing to give to the church no matter whether it's material supplies or tithing or donation to charity chest. The recent fundraising campaign for Patrick and Tian shows that we are willing to share with those in need. Though we may not have reached the point of sharing everything, we have more or less made the same effort or similar effort in this regard. But of course, we still have lots of room for progress because what we are sharing now is what we have in excess of and not sharing all we have like the early church believers. And the concept of sharing everything was born out of the needs at that time in the early church. And I dare not judge that whether the same concept should be applied in today's church. And it would be inconceivable if we make it mandatory these days. But there is one thing we can certainly learn from the earlier believers, and that is their faith in God. They believed that God would provide and He is always in control. And thus they had the faith to allow the church to redistribute their assets so that no one was lacking. Can we also take this leap of faith? For example, will we trust the Lord who will provide us enough so that we can tithe? Will we trust that the funds that we donate to church will be put in good use as the Lord will direct the hands of the church leaders so that they are good and responsible stewards? In terms of sharing, material sharing, I think we are willing to make the effort. But on some other aspects, we may be doing what is in direct opposition to the spirit behind the notion of sharing everything. And it is the relationship between the church and the believers. Or, to put it more bluntly, what is the mentality of believers when they attend church? The followers of the early church believed that believers were the many parts of the body of Christ, and we were all a member of the church family, such that the church was believers' home. And because of this, they were willing to give up, put aside their individual rights, and donate all their assets to church, and willingly contribute their possessions in order to build this home together. But nowadays, many believers do not come to church with the concept that the church is their home and they are part of the family. Rather, they attend the church with the mentality of a consumer. You might ask what I mean. Well, I mean that many come to church to satisfy their needs and they see the church as a big supermarket with many different spiritual products for them to choose. For example, sermons to listen to, hymn singing for worship, children's program, fellowships, or even the church facilities. They roam around to choose the products that fit them, and when dissatisfied, they complain or just turn around to leave. They will shop around churches to satisfy their need and become church hoppers. These people will shuffle sermons from church A and join fellowship meetings at church B and then take their children to church C for their children programs. In short, they shop for different spiritual products at different churches. They will never pick a home church, as no one church on earth will fully satisfy their needs. Nor are they willing to remain in one church to build up the church, because to them, the church is just a supermarket for them to satisfy their own needs. It is not their home. You might be thinking, we are not like this. Let's ask ourselves, should the church meet with disaster, whether it is no longer a very pleasant place to be in, will you remain faithful and stay in your church? Or will you move away immediately? A real life example. In this pandemic, LGC has tried to move its ministries, including the Sunday worship service, quickly online. This involves a whole lot more issues that need to be taken care of, such as the technical issues, logistic problems, and manpower issues. Needless to say, during the whole process, errors have been made. And this is especially apparent during our live stream worship. So in face of all these imperfections, the not-so-ideal worship conditions, do you stop worshiping online with LGC and then find another church for their online worship? Or will you bear with the growing pain and the flaws, make suggestions for improvements, and help make it work? Remember, our theme this year is the priesthood of all believers. As we are all priests, do we have the clarity that LGC is still our spiritual home, even when we can only worship and meet virtually online and cannot meet physically at church? Or do we view LGC as a supermarket selling spiritual products? What mentality do we have when we attend church? Are we willing to contribute to the church, or are we checking how much the church can satisfy our needs? If the church is just a supermarket with spiritual products, we can move from one to another, and there are many, many better choices in the internet for us to hop around. But remember, for a spiritual home, there is only one. But I would like to clarify that I do not oppose anyone visiting other churches' websites, listening to their sermons or Bible studies. I do it myself at times. But in doing so, we need to be aware of our relationship with the home church. And more importantly, we must examine our attitude when we participate in church activities, be it at LGC or at some other churches. Just try to be aware. Do not be a church hopper. Now, other than sharing everything, there is another thing that we are envious of the early church. It's the close relationship among believers. Well, they share a simple, sincere love with one another. They worshiped and broke the bread together daily. They ate gladly at home together. Now, these words illustrate that the early believers were not just friends that gathered together at times to have fun, to just meet and greet and then go home. They formed a close companionship with one another in their daily lives. They lived, ate, and did many things together. Although we do not live together with our church brothers and sisters, we did meet together in person quite often before the pandemic. We went out together for bubble tea, for coffee, whatever we can think of. We traveled together and had lots of fun. But does it mean that we have truly met the biblical teaching of koinonia fellowship? As I said before, koinonia means joint participation and contact. Yet the contact does not mean casual talking. It refers to a deep participation in each other's life. And it is beyond just talking to a person because you like the person or he or her is easy to talk to. But because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is among us and links us together as one, such that we share the same values and the same goals. And because of Jesus Christ, our lives are integrated together as one. Fellowship, koinonia, is to connect all individual believers into a new faith community. And it is like mixing water and flour together, two very different substances. But when they get mixed together, they become a dough, which cannot be separated after the mixing. So let's ask ourselves, how is our relationship with brothers and sisters in church? How have we connected with them? When we communicate with them, what do we talk about? Trivial things? Happy occurrences only? If so, this is not what the Bible says about fellowship. If we don't share our inner struggles, if we never talk about what we're praying for, if we have not shown our true inner self, then we are not sharing our life together as Cornelius suggests. If we cannot stop talking when we see each other, but once when we part, out of sight, out of mind, and we never think of the others, then it is never a true fellowship in Christ. So how does a true fellowship, koinonia, look like? This relationship is filled with acceptance and love. It is a safe place where we feel secure to express our opinions without the fear of being laughed at or judged. We may not agree with each other, but we agree to disagree and we listen to each other. We are not afraid or ashamed of to show our fragility. We dare to open up and tell others of our pain, knowing that we will receive comfort and understanding. As we receive this unconditional acceptance from brothers and sisters, we feel the love and compassion from them. And it is a deeply rooted empathy and understanding. And therefore, true fellowships provide us a safe place where we are accepted and loved, a place where we can breathe a sigh of relief as we share our burden together. So, having heard of all this, are you elated or do you feel your heart sink? As you learn what fellowships should be like, do you feel that you have it already? If you do, I congratulate you. Hallelujah. Or does your heart sink because you know that it is so hard to acquire? For sure, true fellowship must be nurtured over a long period of time. And it is impossible for us to share lives with every brothers and sisters in church. But if we can do so with just a selected few, our lives will be so much more enriched. So let's ask ourselves, what type of relationship do we want to build with our church siblings? Do we just want to meet and greet and have some bubble tea together and then say goodbye and we go our way? Or do we want to build solid relationship with one another, to share our ups and downs together and grow together? What is our choice? Now, have you ever wondered why God wants us to build such complicated relationship with one another? Isn't it easier for us to be long believers? The Bible teaches that God's call to his people is not a call for individual worship of him, but actually is a call to worship him corporately. And in Genesis, God did not only call Abraham or just his family, but the whole nation of Israel to be his people and worship him corporately. And Paul points out that God chooses to be with his faith community and his spirit lives with them and walks among them. Corporate worship, when compared to individual worship, shows more concretely that believers together is the temple of the living God and the place where God promises to be with his people. And therefore, when we, as believers, cultivate our relationships together, we are not only building a physical relationship with one another, but also we are nurturing a spiritual unison with God, because the Spirit of God lives amongst His people, His community of believers. And John says, when we fellowship with one another, we are actually fellowshipping with God the Father and also with His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the process of fellowshipping with one another, we experience life. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ is found in Koinonia. I have joined a fellowship group for over 20 years, and look back at these 20-odd years in the fellowship. I will use one word to describe my feelings. It's thanksgiving. I thank God for cradling me, allowing me to grow and be molded by Him in the fellowship group. And now here I am, Irene. And what touches me most are the ups and downs experienced in the fellowship. Many sweet moments intermingled with periods of tension, disagreements, and bitterness. As a group, we have prayed together, cried together, and faced adversities together. And these unforgettable experiences has transformed me from a marginal believer who did not want to attend any fellowship, now to be a person who considers the church as my home. And in face of this cold, competitive society, we support each other and we encourage each other. We talk the same talk and we walk the same walk together. And these experiences are incomprehensible to those who are lone believers and have not experienced true fellowship. If you ask me what the difference is between like to belong to a church fellowship or belonging to a group of friends who are non-believers, I would say it's the common goal in life. Even though we come from different backgrounds, have different temperaments, of different age groups, we share one common goal in life, and that is to seek God together and spread the gospel. And to tell you the truth, not all the relationships in the fellowship are perfect. And we are sinful people. We have our own ideas, and we always think that we know the best. And this causes frictions at times. But because we have the same goal, and we know that Jesus Christ is the center of our lives, and the church is our home where God is, then we are able to be accepting of others, and we will try to change and work with others. And through this process, we are reborn. And God has already molded me and to learn about humility. He has transformed me from being a self-righteous, subjective, bossy person to one who now realizes that I too have blind spots. He has made me recognize that I can make suggestions but cannot force the change, that I need to be the servant and not necessarily the boss. But mind you, I know I'm still a work in progress. So bear in mind, true fellowship allows all of us to grow together and witness to the world that God's love is inclusive of all the people. And it's hard for us to build such intimate relationship. There are so much more challenges facing us when we try to build this kind of relationship. And verse 43 to 44 give us the reason why the early believers could fellowship in perfect harmony. It is because they feared God. This reference came from the fact that they had witnessed many God's miracles performed by the apostles, and that made them believe in God's almighty power wholeheartedly. This gives us the insight. When we truly recognize God's almighty power, not just from reading the Bible or just hearing from the sermons, but from our own life experience where we experience God's presence, then we will have the deepest desire to pursue God's truth. We will be inspired to learn to love as God loves and have Christ's humility, and we can boldly try out, practice God's truth. Because we know that God's gracious hands will be appointed to guide us and direct us and protect us to build this kind of relationship. And God promises that when we do that, to build up the church, our spiritual home, God will add to their number daily those who were being saved. Praise the Lord. I think I'm very glad that I can share God's words with you today, because today is my last day at LGC before my sabbatical leave, which will kick off in 2 days. So from September 1st till the end of February next year, I will be on my sabbatical leave and may not have the chance to share, like, to see you guys, like, on the screen. But I will pray for you. And this 6 months, I will stay in Vancouver because of the pandemic. And please pray for me that I would be able to deepen my relationship with God in this 6 months. Thank you. I will pray for you, and God bless.